Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. You know, I remember how I felt when we were bringing our first baby home from the hospital. I was incredulous, actually, that they would allow such ignorant kids as us to walk out of there with a real baby. Raising a family is a daunting thing, no matter how you approach it. So, which expert should we turn to? Which book should you read? Well, hello there, my friend. Welcome to the broadcast today. Pastor John is teaching through a very timely series of messages he calls The Joy of a Word-Filled Family. And he'll get underway with today's message in a moment. But first, did you know that you may have your own personal copy of today's message for free? It's true, and here's how you do it. Log on to the webpage, discoverthebook.org. Click on the message series identifier, WFF, which of course stands for Word-Filled Family, and then find the title of today's message and download your preference of a text or audio file. Either one's free. That way you can review it at your leisure and revisit some of these important truths from the parenting book that God wrote, the Bible. Once again, the website is www.discoverthebook.org, and you can contact us there too, of course, or you can email. That address is radio@dtbm.org. We do love hearing what the Lord is doing in your life. radio@dtbm.org, or you can always call. Our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. But right now, let's get to the book, God's Word. I hope you're able to follow along in your own copy. Ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
I was thinking this morning, and I want you to think with me about the fact that you never see the Lord Jesus Christ in a hurry. You never see him frenzied. You never see him rushed. You never see him frantic. You never see him kind of like most people in our world these days. Did you notice this morning the pace of your life as you came here to worship the Lord? If we're very typical, which most of us I'm sure are, perhaps we all need to just slow down and reflect on where our culture in America is driving us. Last fall, about a year ago right now, I got a note in the mail from someone, and I have reread that note so many times. I'm not sure who wrote it. It was one of those anonymous ones that people send. I get a lot of anonymous stuff. Notes, cards, letters, emails. I don't know why people don't want to say who they are. Maybe they're afraid I'll quote them. But I'll quote this person, whoever they were. They said this: the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We buy more but we enjoy it all less. We now have bigger houses but smaller families. We have so many more conveniences, but so much less time. We've gained more knowledge, but we have little judgment. We buy more medicine, but we find less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much. Wonder who that was that said that, smoke too much. Spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, and get too angry too quickly. We often stay up too late and get up too tired. We read so little and watch television too much. And often we pray too seldom. While we multiply our possessions, we reduce our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We have all learned how to make a living, but often not how to have a life. We've added years to our life, but not life to those years. We as a nation have been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble as individuals crossing the street to meet our new neighbor. While we conquer outer space, we can't conquer the inner spaces of our own lives. We've cleaned the air, but we've polluted our souls. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We build computers to hold more information. We produce copies more rapidly than ever, but we have so little communication. We've become long on quantity, short on quality. And as one recently said, these are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, tall men, short on character, steep profits, but shallow relationships, world peace, but domestic warfare. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, fancier houses, but broken homes. We are now living in the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. We now live in a time when there's so much in the show window, but there's nothing in the stock room. Well, that's a very thoughtful note. But it's amazing to think about that all the time in our culture, we're moving faster and faster. And the sociologists put it this way, we're on a treadmill in America and we're going very fast, but no one's checked to see where we're going. Have you noticed the world around us going faster each day? And we in turn as Christians are speeding up with the world? Maybe it's time we ask some important questions. When does faster become too fast? And is there a speed limit to life? And if we exceed the speed limit, does God give us a ticket? Well, this has been my target of study and meditation this week. And as I've thought for a long time and very hard about the issues of our rushed society, I just want to share some of my conclusions with you. I personally believe that many people's personal problems and much of societal breakdown can be attributed to the breakneck speed at which we live. Virtually every relationship you and I have will be damaged by hurry. Our families are often starved to death by the velocity at which we make our families travel. And often children can be seen wounded, laying on the ground, and just run over by the high-speed good intentions of their parents. Well, that's why we need to turn back to God's Word. And let's go to Isaiah 58. In Old Testament, Isaiah. Royce had us in Job, and then the middle of your Bible should be the Psalms. And if you go to the right, it's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah, as we turn again to God's Word, you remember that's where we ended our recent series on fasting in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. And it's interesting that as we go through Mark, Jesus talked about fasting, and immediately he talked about the Sabbath. And it's interesting that the greatest passage on both those topics is Isaiah 58. And the first half of Isaiah 58 is about fasting, and the back half of Isaiah 58 is about the Sabbath rest that God invites us to examine with our lives. And I'd like to introduce our study this morning of the Sabbath day from this chapter. And as you turn to Isaiah 58, you might ask, why would we, in the New Testament era, this side of the cross, the age of grace, why would we ever study an important Bible topic starting in the Old Testament? Well, that's a wonderful question. If you reflect on the book of Isaiah for a moment, I think you could maybe answer this for yourself. Isaiah, the book you're in right now, is the fifth longest book in the Bible, but it's quoted more times in the New Testament than any other book in the Bible, almost 500 times in every New Testament book except for four. Isaiah is quoted repeatedly, like 20 times in every book of the New Testament except for four. Isaiah contains more references to salvation than any other book in the Old Testament. 33 times he describes salvation. Isaiah is the only book that has a prophecy concerning the virgin birth. In fact, Isaiah has often been compared to being a miniature, a little tiny replica of the whole Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters, equally divided between 39 chapters about the judgment and sin of Israel and 27 chapters about the coming promised Messiah and all he brings. Kind of like the old 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New. It's a wonderful miniature look at the Bible. Isaiah contains the two furthest reaching points in all of history. No other book encompasses such a breadth of history. Isaiah talks about the ancient fall of Satan in chapter 14. Isaiah goes all the way in its last chapter to the new heavens and the new earth in Isaiah 66, much like the 66th book of the Bible, Revelation. Isaiah has more to say than any other book in the Bible about the greatness of God. Isaiah 40 and 43 are the two greatest chapters on the sovereign, transcendent, imminent greatness of our God. Isaiah has more to say than any other book in the Bible about the tribulation. The 24th chapter contains more details on the tribulation that are quoted in the other books of the Bible. Isaiah has more to say about the wonders of the millennium. Chapter 35 gives us more details about that time than any other portion of the Scripture. And finally, Isaiah 53 describes the ministry of Christ more completely than any other book of the Bible. Isaiah also contains the Old Testament's clearest statement on the Trinity in Isaiah 48:16. Isaiah 53 is probably the most important chapter of the Old Testament, and also Isaiah makes the clearest reference of any prophecy in the Bible about a distinct individual and lays down exactly the events of their life 150 years before they were born, and that person, of course, was King Cyrus. Finally, what I think about is when you open Isaiah, you open the only book we know that Jesus preached from. When Jesus got the opportunity to preach in his hometown, he went to the synagogue, he pulled out the Isaiah scroll, he flipped it open, and he read the prophecy of his coming and preached from that spot. Well, should we as New Testament saints know Isaiah? Certainly we should, if we want to be grounded in biblical doctrine. So what does Isaiah 58 say? Well, we're going to see in verses 13 and 14, the last two verses of this chapter, God says this, if you will delight in me. First of all, we saw from verse 6 down to 12 last time in our previous study, if you will delight in me through biblical fasting. And secondly, in verses 13 and 14, which we're going to read this morning, if you will delight in me through a ceasing, a cessation, a rest from the endless activity that treadmills your life and my life. And if you will cease from that activity for intimacy with God, and that's what we're studying right now, this current study on the Sabbath. If you will set aside your personal agenda on a regular basis, God says, I'll just pour out on you delightful spiritual blessings.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
This is an explanation on why Jesus said in the New Testament that man was not made for the Sabbath, to wear it as a straitjacket, to wear a little suit all day long and not read the comics and never run or play on Sunday. That's how I was brought up. Couldn't do anything on Sunday, just go to church. And you wore these stiff shirts and sat in church almost all day long. That's not what the Sabbath day is for. The Sabbath day, Jesus said, was made for man to delight in God. The wonderful thing about the New Testament era is, he says, you can delight in me anytime you want. And nobody can go around as the Sabbath policeman to check up on you. It's a time, as we'll read this morning, of delighting in God. Well, God's word describes salvation from cover to cover as a rest. And when is the last time we characterized our lives as simple, restful, tranquil, peaceful, and quiet? Most of us in America would say it's been a long time since we lived that way. Well, let's stand together as we listen to Isaiah. And I'm going to read together with you, and you follow along, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. And let's ask God to penetrate our hearts with the offer he makes to us in this passage about in the midst of a world that's whirling on a treadmill, ready for a heart attack, he offers us these great spiritual delights. This is what God says in Isaiah 58:13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's bow together. Oh Lord, just those words are so intriguing, that you will delight us, that you will feed us, that you will transport us to the high places if we'll just honor you and seek you and not ourselves. Oh Lord, we don't need any more forms of legalism. Seems like every cult and religious group and religion of this world is so full of rules that people are aimlessly, endlessly trying to fulfill. We're so thankful that there is no part of the law that is anything less than a schoolmaster that points to Christ. There is no part that binds us, that shackles us, that we must observe lest we invoke your disfavor. But yet it is a schoolmaster, and it is a pointer. And sometimes in our new covenant lives, this side of the cross, we have tossed out the old pointers, and we have reaped a whirlwind of restlessness and emptiness, of frenzy, of weariness. And you've said that if we come to you and take your yoke upon us, we'll have rest in our souls. And part of that yoke is learning from you, Lord Jesus, that you, to live the perfect life, had to come apart and rest. And I pray that we as a congregation would learn the lesson of what it is you offer and what it is you wish from us, not demand from us, but what you wish our love would lead us toward. And I pray that as a church, that we would have a growing sense of the tranquility and the peace that comes of practicing intimacy with you, our God. And we'll thank you for the exciting lessons we'll learn as we are quietly at your feet in our hearts and in our lives in the days ahead. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. If you turn back with me to our Gospel of Mark, the Gospel by Mark chapter 2, where we launched this series, I just want to remind you of why we're even here. The Lord Jesus Christ said, starting in Mark 2:23, a commentary on the Sabbath day, and Jesus said in verse 27, the key that we're looking at this week and the next couple, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's interesting that Jesus always looks at things totally different than all of his critics, and in fact, all of his admirers. He had a penetrating way to just pull the essence, the essential oil out of the petals of the flowers. I mean, he was a perfume maker of the Word of God. But this morning in Mark 2, in verse 27, we're looking at the biblical teaching on the Sabbath, and Jesus clearly set the tone for the controversies of the day. And the tone he set back then speaks to us about what God's intention was and how they had missed it. Last week we saw what Jesus said about the Sabbath. He said, as Lord of the Sabbath, There's one thing I want you to know. The Sabbath was made for man to worship God. It's not a prison. It's not a straitjacket. It's not the death squad to hunt Sabbath breakers. No, it was a delightful offer of spiritual communion with God. Now, I don't really have time this morning to take you, but if you go through the first five books of the Bible, you know what you find? There's one phrase with every mention of all the Jewish festivals. You read about the seven feasts that Israel had, plus the Sabbath day, eight events. You look at those eight events, and within the context of the Bible, you always find one thing God says. Don't make this day or this week or this feast be ruined by making it like your ordinary days. You know, the one thing about the Sabbath day and the seven feasts of Israel was they were to be extraordinary. They were to be not like everyday life. What the Lord said is, you can farm and you can raise your herds and you can count your money and you can do all your work and your pleasures and everything else, but when it comes to my time, I want it to be different than your time. I want you to have a different emphasis, a different focus. I want it to be not customary. That's the repeated phrase throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Do no customary life. Make it extraordinary for me. Now we'll see next time and the next time how in the New Testament, in Colossians especially, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we don't have a set day. But he says, let each man observe his day. So there was an observance of a time. Now, what the early church did is, and we'll see that, they picked Sunday. Not as the Christian Sabbath, to have all the stores closed and impose that on culture, but as a personal time of ceasing from normal life and not being stern and Puritan, but being delighted in God. What a wonderful study. So this morning we come to our second point. The first point was, what did Jesus say? Jesus said it was made for man, and it was made for us to delight in God. But this morning, do we need rest? I mean, ask yourself, do you ever get weary with your schedule? The answer, of course, is yes. And that's what this Old Testament picture teaches us New Testament saints, that God offers rest in the middle of the world in which we live. I mean, you don't ever see Jesus in a hurry. And yet he accomplished more than any life has ever accomplished on the planet. You don't ever see him rushing. You don't ever see him frenzied. He was purposeful. He wasn't pushed with his life. He was resolved. He was never rushed. He was focused. He was never frantic. How did he get that way? Well, if he lived the perfect life, we saw a few weeks ago he had this solitude with God, this prayer time. We saw in our last time that he practiced this fasting for spiritual benefit. But another element that Jesus practiced and the apostles practiced and the New Testament church practiced was this Shabbat. You know what Shabbat means? It means to cease. We think of it as Saturday or a day. It wasn't always Saturday. The Jews did not practice merely a Saturday deal. They practiced a concept of stopping everything, stopping all the ordinary rolling of life and stopping it dead still. And when everything was stopped, they looked up and they communed with God and then they let it run again. If you don't do that, the Lord says there are dire physical problems that will come as we're reaping in our society. Well, next time we're going to look at should we really meet on Sunday and when was the Sabbath day revoked? We'll look at all that. And then finally, the last time we look at this topic, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we cultivate this rest? How do we cease from the weariness in our lives? How do we make worship the Lord special on our day of gathering? But this morning, let's focus on just one thing. Do we need to rest and cease from our wearying schedules? Well, you're in Mark. Turn to chapter 6. I want to show you something interesting. And some of you need to highlight this verse because it's so easy if you really love the Lord and if you're active in the church. Mark 6:31 is the verse we're going to look at. Sometimes we need Jesus to pull alongside of us and say what he said to his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, look at chapter 6, verse 31. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. I mean, these guys were all revved up. They had gone out two by two. They had ministered. They had cast out demons. They had healed people. They had preached the good news of the kingdom. And not only was Jesus getting crowds, they were getting crowds. And look what had happened in verse 31. for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. I mean, they were living the American life, only they didn't have fast food. And so it was very hard to live the American life. Because, you know, you had back then, you had to crush the olives, and then you had to grind the wheat, and then you had to put the olives and wheat together, and then you had to, you know, put it on a board and push it in and start a fire and heat it up. And I mean, people didn't normally do that for you. You cooked for yourself mostly back then. And so they were living the fast life without fast food. So what does Jesus say? Well, right after his teaching on the Sabbath rest, he invited his disciples to enjoy the serenity and the tranquility and the rest of solitude.
Thanks, John. You know, I'm always amazed to hear how God's Word, written down so long ago, is perfectly current and relevant today. And the most relevant message of the whole Bible is this: each member of your family is born a sinner and proves it just as soon as they can act volitionally. That sin separates each of us from God. And until we deal with that, our family has no chance either. But the good news is, He is ready and willing to forgive you from that sin and give you a brand new heart. Just come to Jesus, bow before Him, and place your trust for forgiveness only in His provision and payment for that sin on the cross. And you can do that right now. Please don't put it off. Come to the one source of joy and fulfillment, not only in your life individually, but in your family as well, the Lord Jesus. Well, what a great day in the book. So glad you were here to join us today. Don't forget, there's a copy of today's message available for you at our website, discoverthebook.org, and it's absolutely free. Now, if you'd rather have it on a CD, we can do that too for only $5 postage paid. But think about this, why not get the whole series on a CD? And that way you can review any message, because they're all together. Maybe even start your own Bible study using Dr. Barnett's messages as a guide. Wouldn't that be great? In any case, we invite you to browse through our website, discoverthebook.org, and see all of the ministry tools available to you there. Hope to find you right here next time, but till then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.